morning. It's a joy and a privilege to share the Word of God. If we can please turn to that text that Steve read out just a short while ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And particularly this morning, I want to look at verses 4 through 8. And it's a continuation of a series in the book of Corinthians. Last time we looked at that was in December, which is a little while ago, before our little baby was born. So it's been a little bit of time since I looked at this passage, but the first time we looked at this passage, I considered it in light of loving those closest to us, family, children, those near us, friends. This morning I want to look at loving our enemies, those who are difficult people in our lives. We could call them enemies, I suppose. But loving difficult people, loving those who hurt us, loving those who use us, who are spiteful to us. Maybe you're not in a situation today where you're facing that on a day-to-day or weekly basis, but there's times in your life, I'm sure, that's occurred, and no doubt in the future it has the potential to rear its head again because we live in a fallen world. And the response of the Christian, the response of the believer is to be one of love, loving your enemies. Let's pray and ask God's help this morning. Lord, as we come to your word, even this morning, as we consider your love for us, as we consider this great passage on love, Lord, I pray that you would draw fresh and new and beautiful things out of this text for all of us. Lord, we thank you this morning. You are the God of love and the God of truth. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would quicken and enlighten our eyes, Lord, to see wonderful truths from your word. Help me this morning as I deliver this message. We pray this morning your name would be glorified, Lord Jesus, in all that we do. And we ask God's help. Amen. I was watching an interesting documentary recently about the struggle in the Middle East, particularly the Arab nations and Israel, and an Israeli was commenting on the deep-rooted hatred that exists in many of these Arabic towns, in particular how they hold grudges. So you would go in a certain town and by introduction someone would say, so-and-so lives in the street, that's where the baker lives, that's where the butcher lives, and that's where the trader lives. And the trader is referring to a family line of 80 years or 100 years where that child's great-grandfather betrayed someone else or betrayed the Arab nation. And the Israeli commented that we're a more forgiving nation than that. In any case, our Lord still came, didn't he? Amongst his own, amongst the children of Israel, amongst the Arab people, amongst all nations, Gentiles, tongues, and spoke a revolutionary teaching in a time where you were taught take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. Our Lord Jesus said, love your enemies. And we heard Josh spoke last week about loving your enemies from the Beatitudes. It's a revolutionary teaching. And I want to say this morning that without true knowledge of Christ, without Spirit's enabling, the Holy Spirit's enabling, you truly can't love someone that's hurting you, that's repeatedly being spiteful to you, someone who would be your enemy. And this morning I don't want to speak and give some help improvement program, some seven steps to overcoming. But I want to speak this morning and I want to point us to Christ. Because the scripture points us to Christ. The scripture points us firstly to the cross and it stays there. Because the most ultimate act of forgiveness, of love toward enemies ever displayed is the cross of Calvary. For when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When they mocked and cursed him and when they spat at him and when they tore his robe in pieces and gambled for it, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so this morning, I want to list two requirements in this message. I want to speak about two requirements we need to enable us to love difficult people, even our enemies, even those who hurt us in our lives. And as I'm alluding to now, the first requirement is we need to understand the cross. For in our own strength, we may be able to forgive a minor transgression. And certainly people without the Spirit of God, common people over time may forgive. But think of ongoing and hard people in your lives. Think of ongoing abuses. Think of ongoing rejection and alienation. And when we look to the cross, we see Jesus enduring everything that is possible. We see through the life of Jesus everything that is common to man. He faced every trial. He faced every tribulation. He faced every form of rejection, every form of hatred. And yet, he loved those who hurt him. True love is only possible through the cross. There may be tokenistic forgiveness. There may be, oh, I forgive, but I'll never forget. But friends, without an understanding of the cross, we won't be able to pull through. When Jesus endured all on that cross of Calvary, he was able to love even to the last breath, even as two were there side by side and one mocked indeed and the other rebuked the one who mocked. Jesus loved them both. Jesus was reaching out. And so this love that is displayed on the cross is not tokenistic. It's not superficial. It's what's known as agape love. It's known as supernatural love. It's the most supreme love of all that Jesus is able to say in Luke 23:34, forgive them for they know not what they do. And often, friends, there are those who are hurting you. There are those who may be close to you who may not be close to you. They may be in your family, in your workplace, in your place of education. And they're hurting you. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I remember a time, and I guess some of you know a little bit of my background, but I grew up with violence in the home. And I saw a stepfather beating my mother. And I was in an anger, and I was in a rage. And my mother would come to me and say, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know what he's doing. And so with that example, that love just broke me. And ultimately, that kind of forgiving love broke that man who was a stepfather and brought him to Christ. And so the greatest act imaginable, friends, we need to understand the cross. Jesus hung there and he said, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Jesus also said that greater love is no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. For scarcely will one die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:7-8, Christ died for us. Not when we loved him, when we were his enemies. That's what it's saying. When we were opposed, alienated in our minds through evil works, God shows his love for us. In that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Now you may have a friendship, you may have a love for someone close to you, and we all do, that we would take a bullet for, that we would die for, and we ought to. You know, a sacrificial love that runs into a home that's burning down and saves someone from the fire. But what about taking the place of a convicted murderer who's on death row? What about stepping in and dying for a rapist? Someone that's convicted of gross crimes, heinous crimes, and is unrepentant of them. Well, think of the Lord Jesus. How he came into humanity. How he came and shed his blood for the sins of the world. And so, friends, in the light of that great forgiveness of all heinous crimes against a holy God, and in understanding the cross, we ought to also forgive. In the power of the cross, forgive those who hurt us. Forgive those who despise us. Forgive those who spitefully use us. And yes, love them. Love them in return. So we need to understand the cross. That's the first requirement. And the second requirement, and I want to spend the most time here, is we need Spirit-filled forgiveness. This is not a human endurance effort. This is not through the works of man that we can forgive and forget. This is the Lord's work. This is the Spirit of God's work. And the first martyr, if we look in Acts chapter 7, please, in Acts 7 and verse 54, we see an amazing replication almost of the Lord's words on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is an amazing account. And in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen speaks of the Christ, as he glorifies Christ, as he glorifies this one that the Jews saw as a cult leader, this one who saw himself equal to God, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed their teeth at him, but he being full of the Holy Spirit. Have a look right there. But he being full of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we need the Holy Spirit's enabling. We need to be walking in the Spirit. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. How did the account start? When he's at his end, when he's on his knees, he being full of the Holy Spirit. We need Spirit-filled forgiveness, friends. You see, the religious order here, religion is opposed to true love. Religion is opposed to true Spirit-filled forgiveness. And humanistic religion, it doesn't truly forgive. And that is why in the text that you read, Paul is really strong on this. He's saying, though you might have all knowledge, though you might give all your goods to feed the poor, even if you go to the stake to be burnt, you could be doing it all for religion. You could be doing it all for a different motive if you don't understand true love. What is true love? The forgiveness that is coming from the blood of Christ from the cross. And the forgiveness now that the Spirit and His power enables us with. It enables us with. The death of Stephen is such an example of Spirit-filled forgiveness. Gentleness, meekness. He cries out, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. So let's consider those who hurt us. Let's consider those who make our life difficult. It could be classed as our enemies. Will we see the cross of Calvary? Will we see the blood that is shed there for us, for all our sin? And will we pray, Spirit of God, my teacher be, Spirit of God, enable me, fill me, that I may be able to, from the heart, sincerely forgive those who hurt me. And often it's those closest to you. When you expect more from someone, you have a higher expectation from someone that's close to you. And when they hurt you or oppose you, that is hard. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit's enabling. So with the Spirit's enabling, with the knowledge of the cross, I want to look at verses 4-8 and just look at the attributes of love now and how we can be loving to those who hurt us. And the first thing in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in our text, it says, love suffers long. Love suffers long and is kind. And I want to say here, we need to be patient with people who we believe owe us one. We sometimes have expectations, don't we? We give, and we don't receive. We don't get back from this person. But the Bible says true love is patient. It suffers long and is kind. So even though what you give is not reciprocated, brother and sister, suffer long. Be kind in return. Love. Love suffers long and is kind. Think of the one who, the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, And verse 21 to 35, how many times are we to forgive those who sin against us? The good rabbis will allow up to 3 times a day. And so when Peter asks this question, he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? And we know the answer of our Lord. Not up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Suffering long with people. How many times should I forgive the one that keeps hurting me? And then the Lord Jesus proceeded to show the parable of the debtors and the immense debt that we people have to God, and how we ought to forgive that which is minor amongst ourselves, even if that be up to 7 times 70. 7 times 70. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy here, we read as well in that fourth verse. Love is not envious. We shouldn't be envious of our enemies. We shouldn't be envious of those who are doing well, even though they mistreat us. And there are those, and Asaph knew these, and in this psalm, I love that psalm, Psalm 73, where Asaph, he begins his psalm by saying that he had almost slipped up because he was envious of the boastful and he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Envious of the boastful and he saw the prosperity of the wicked. We may think, why are these people that hurt me doing so well? True love doesn't envy. True love is satisfied in Christ. And we see at the end of the psalm, as Asaph goes on a journey, he goes on a journey from nearly slipping up to at the end of this psalm saying in verse 25, he comes full circle and says, whom have I in heaven but you? You see how his reliance is in the cross, his reliance is in Christ, his reliance is in God alone. And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is my strength. There is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. Doesn't this sound like the panting for the water brook psalm? Whom have I in heaven but you? You see the intimacy with Christ. If we know the cross and what that blood has done for us, and if we're walking in the Spirit of God, though we may be envious of a family member, of a work colleague, of someone who's making our life hard and yet they're prospering, we should come back, always come back to our Lord, to intimacy with Him. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Love does not parade itself. That's the next part. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not puffed up. Friends, we're not better than our enemies. We're not better than those who hurt us. We're not better. We're not good people in and of ourselves. There is only one that is good. It is the God of the universe. And so because we are all mortal, because we are all capable of sin, we should not be puffed up. And we should not think ourselves above those who are hurting us. So love those who hurt you. Love does not behave rudely. How do we respond? How was the Lord treated upon the cross? When he was reviled, what? He reviled not in return. And so it's quite easy to retort, to remark, to respond, to give back, to dish back what we're being dished out with. But look at that. He didn't revile. He didn't behave rudely. Even though he was tested to the absolute extreme, he held his peace and as a lamb he went to the slaughter. Often, and I'm not good with comebacks, I'll be honest with you. I think of good comebacks a day later. But it's good to be quietened. It's good to sometimes let that person think about what they've just said to you and how they've acted toward you. Actually, it happened yesterday morning. I was in a land environment court case. And someone said something, a remark, as I was walking out and finishing up the proceeding. And I just stopped, didn't say a thing. And he's the only one that laughed in the group. In any case, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And there's the gospel as well, isn't it? By his stripes you are healed. You were dead in sin, now you are to live for righteousness. And that means not reviling back, not being rude. Because love is not rude. It doesn't behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. We're still in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not seek its own. Again, this is some serious teaching. Luke 6, verse 34 in our Bibles. Jesus really revolutionized the Middle East when he went there, when he walked upon that holy land as we know it today. He revolutionized the minds of the people because he spoke things that hadn't been said for centuries. And those who had forgotten and had twisted the word of the law and the prophets, the Lord Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 34, "And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return." Wait a minute. We're to give to our enemies, we're to love them, and then hope that they don't pay us back? I know how upsetting it can be when you lose $10 at the checkout and you're deceived at the checkout. But here, we're to even give to those who are our enemies. It's revolutionary teaching. "For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, hoping for nothing, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to who? The unthankful and the evil." Friends, we're all in this together. We are humanity. We are people. We are capable of sin. The Lord, he's seeking the lost to win. Won't we join our Lord Jesus in his pursuit of the lost, of love to those who are difficult to us? Who knows if God will change their heart and save them with a mighty hand, because he will and he can. He is kind to the unthankful. He's kind to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. In Proverbs 25 and 21, it says, "If your enemy is hungry..." What does it say? It says, "Give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you're laying up coals of fire on his head." Can we think of someone in our lives? Maybe in your school, in your workplace, in your circle of acquaintance, in your community. That's hurting you. That's making your life difficult right now. Bless them in return. Ask the power. Ask for the power from on high to bless them in return. And the Bible says even a gentle tongue can break a bone. The proverb says a gentle tongue lapping against a bone can even break that bone, the hardest of people. And I've seen it. I've seen it. Perhaps you've seen it in your life. Hard people, years, decades later, coming to Christ, coming under the conviction. "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink." It's not easily provoked. This love shouldn't be easily provoked, because if we understand the cross and we're walking in the Spirit, we'll be more of a mindset that will be of more of a mind that Stephen had when he was being persecuted. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Our Lord Jesus said, you've heard it was said in Matthew 5:38, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." You've heard it was said. It wasn't said in the law and the prophets, but it was a saying. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be easily provoked. Can you testify to anyone in your life who's come to Christ? Someone that was difficult. Maybe God's still working on them. But don't be provoked. Keep praying. Keep loving. Keep asking the Spirit of God to help you, to help us. To humble ourselves and love those who wrong us. To shine the light of Christ to them and not be easily provoked by them. We need to experience love. Love is there to be experienced. It's more than just to know about it. It's more than just to have it in our minds and have knowledge of that love. It's to be experienced. And we often go through the sufferings of Christ. The experiences he suffered when he was reviled, when he was rejected, when he was hated. And if you are going through that, love in return. Love in return. Love, this love thinks no evil. It thinks no evil of those who do us wrong. It looks toward the end game. It looks toward the potential for that person to be saved. It looks for the potential for that person to be in eternity in heaven with me and with you. And so love thinks no evil and believes all things. It's hopeful. The Lord wishes that none should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and neither should we. We shouldn't take any pleasure in our enemies, in those who have hurt us, stumbling, slipping up, having a hard time of it. We're to pray for the end game. It's a hard one. We need the Spirit of God. Nothing of this is going to be achievable in your flesh, in your own strength. We need the Spirit of God. God looks at us with unconditionally loving eyes. He looks at us with unconditionally loving eyes. Won't we do the same? Won't we reciprocate that? Even after many repeated attempts with difficult people, God can change them. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It's also important, and I want to say here, perhaps as a sideliner, don't be unequally yoked together with difficult people, violent people, unbelievers. Bible doesn't tell us to do that. It tells us to love them. But there's a time to distance ourselves. We're not to be unequally yoked together with them. We're not to be rejoicing in iniquity. Sometimes loving a person is giving space between you and them. We're not to be involved in any form of iniquity to try and please an evildoer, to win them to our side. We are to only practice the truth. And those who are being compelled by the Spirit of God to come into God's kingdom, they will come. Because it's God's work. And God's work will be done in His way. So true love is not to rejoice, to practice, to be involved with people who practice iniquity. Even the proverb warns us that he that walks with the wise will be wise. But a companion of fools will be destroyed. And so we need gravity there. We need to be wise. Because true love will not participate and rejoice in iniquity, but it will rejoice in the truth alone. So we need to be careful in our relationships. This love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, it bears all things in verse 7. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And distinctly here, I'm thinking of persecuted brethren. We pray weekly for the persecuted church. Those who are imprisoned in labor camps in North Korea. Our brethren in China, the pastors who are in prison. Those across the Middle East and in other parts in Indonesia who are being ransacked. The church is being burnt to the ground. How do you love your enemy? How do you do good to those who hate you? Are you going to bear all things, hope all things, and endure all things? Well, love gives everlasting hope. This true love, it has a hope that things will get better. I didn't think things would get better in my home growing up as a youngster. I thought this would never end. But God did it. God did it in His time. What was a decade or 15 years in my life seemed like an eternity. But God did it. God did it. And so this love, Spirit-filled, true love, it hopes all things, endures all things. I'm not claiming here that we are as Christ is. Not for a moment. This is the model for us. This is the bar. It's set so high. And we're to look to Christ. And Christ will help us lift the bar in our own lives. So we do better in our relationships when we see what His love looks like. His love bears all things. It hopes all things, endures all things. And love never fails. That's the last one. In verse 8a, love never fails. And again, I know I've been repeating it, but don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. Once I remember being on the street and just testifying to people as a younger believer, and we used to go into Redfern and other disadvantaged areas. And there was a ministry there to Aboriginal people. And one time I gave up on someone and I was very quickly rebuked for it by God working through a very intoxicated Aboriginal lady. And I said to this lady, and I'm ashamed of it now, but I said, I can't help you. She doesn't want to seek Christ. She's not interested in the gospel. She's intoxicated. I can't help you. And she turned on me. And she took it that I thought she was too far gone for God to save her. And she turned on me and she rebuked me. She rebuked me. She almost knocked my teeth out, but that's another story. But she turned on me in a most powerful way. But what she was doing, she was seeing me as a representative of God coming to share the gospel, and she saw God saying to her, I give up on you. I can't help you. And she said, no, you can't help me. God can help me. And she rebuked me. She knew something of God I didn't yet fully comprehend, and nor will I ever, and nor will we ever all fully comprehend. That God does not give up on people. That love, this true love, never fails. And shouldn't I have known better? He didn't give up on a sinner like me. Shouldn't I have known better as a young Christian? He didn't give up on me. No, I said that in my pride. Love never fails. Let's read that again before Pastor comes to lead us in the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. For love never fails. God bless you.